I feel like sometimes in life we kind of get used to doing something over and over and over and over and over again, that even though it could be something fairly significant, we kind of get, I don't know, just used to it. It becomes mundane. It just kind of becomes something we do. And then if you really took a second just to pull back and just like analyze what's happening here, you realize like this is like world changing. This is monumental. Like life as we know it would not be the same if we didn't have it. And I think for us, one of those things in society right now is light, right? Just even think of how many times you turned on a light switch, any kind of light, before you even got here. And it's just 10:20, 10:30. I think for me, I think I hit at least 4 light switches, and then I don't know how many lights around here I've been turning on and off and adjusting and trying to make things right. Again, just how different would this be if we weren't here? Take this room right now. Again, you look around us, there are no windows here. So without artificial light, without this light that we have coming down for us, we could not do what we're doing here. We couldn't do worship in here. We couldn't have this time to share the message and all these things. This wouldn't be possible without light. In fact, actually, light not only helps us see, but it can actually help focus our attention. It can bring us closer to what we actually need to be doing. Take, for example, if I were to put up a picture here, if I turn on the remote, would be a good start. If I put up a picture here, I just grab one of my backgrounds that I use on my computer, for example. You can see that there's things highlighted, there's things written. But if I were to, again, just focus on a certain thing, you kind of see, like it focuses on just, this is our purpose, right? We are to preach the gospel. We're to preach the word. It brings your attention into something in particular. And not even just words. If I were to show you a picture, right? If you can find Waldo, I'm not going to sit here and wait for all y'all. If you can find it, and by the time I go over this analogy, I'm stalling so you can give it a shot if you'd like. I had to zoom in. This is not even the full picture, mind you. I actually zoomed in quite a bit just to make this a tiny bit easier, because I figure if you take a full 1080 picture on this screen from where you guys are at, there's probably no shot. But nonetheless, if I were to do that, it kind of shows you. Like, it focuses your attention. It brings you in to see, like, oh, this is what I should be paying attention to. Right? This is what I'm supposed to be noticing. Light, again, it's all overall, it's just so influential to everything that we do. Like, even now, I'll turn off the lights in this room as best as I can. I can't control the stage lights. Unfortunately, those aren't tied into the system that we have. But again, without the light here in particular, if I were to turn on a light, if I got this right, maybe I do, maybe I don't. I think I turned one on right above y'all. I'll turn one on in the back. But nonetheless, if I turn on a single light, it illuminates a certain section. It illuminates certain people, and it brings your attention to kind of look to see, like, what's happening in that particular place right now? What's going on? Right? And that's this whole idea of light and shining and being something that, again, if we didn't have this single invention, if we didn't have this way of doing things that we do, again, the way that we act, the way that we are in life would be completely different. And it's this idea of light, shining light and focusing light and reflecting light that I want to dive into here in particular as we've been continuing in our series, So That You Would Believe, where we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John and letting John show us, letting John display to us, convincing us, essentially, that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That's his entire purpose, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And so while you're there, if you can do me a favor, just turn in your Bibles, turn in your devices, go and go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and while you're getting there, again, let me catch us up on where we've been a little bit in this latest episode, is what I could kind of call it for now. So, starting back in chapter 7, we were told of this activity that's been going on, this Feast of Booths, this Festival of Tabernacles, right? And it's this idea that, again, ultimately the Jewish holiday that they're celebrating here is during the 40 years when the Israelites were wandering, were traveling through the desert, when they were just going through, they are honoring the fact that even though they showed many signs, many times of a lack of faithfulness, in those 40 years, God continued to be faithful to them, right? That God provided food for them, that God provided water for them, that God provided light for them, as we'll see here in just a minute. And so they're taking this time. It's a 7-day festival in total. And on the very last day, there's something called the Great Day, is kind of what they would call it. On this very last Great Day, they would do certain things to kind of highlight the things that they've been kind of hinting at through the whole week, right? Again, last time we talked about Jesus saying, again, that if you want to have salvation, if you want to see heaven, that if you're thirsty, you would come to me, Right? And he's hinting at this idea that when Moses was in the desert and the Israelites were dying of thirst, that Moses came and he struck a rock, and out of that rock flowed out water. Right? And so Jesus comes along and he says, hey, if you're thirsty like we were back then, if you want life, then you should be pursuing me. I am the living water. If you come to me, if you are thirsty, then out of me will flow living water into you. Right? And then we get into this other idea that we'll dive into here, specifically with light. But again, this is this idea that we're looking at. This is this holiday that we're in right now, this Feast of Booths, this Festival of Tabernacles, where they're focusing and celebrating the faithfulness of God. And so with that, we're going to pick it up in verse 12 and see how Jesus continues his conversation with the crowd that's around him, as well as the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day in this time. So, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm pausing here after just one verse because we have a significant saying for us here. This is the second I am statement in the Gospel of John. Right? Every one of these, there I believe are seven in total. Technically, again, some people argue more because there's really a second one in here, but it's not as significant. It's just kind of, he just says, I am. But again, nonetheless, I'm not going to digress too much. We have seven I am statements. And each of these I am statements, Jesus takes a physical thing that we would see in our world, and he ties it into the spirituality, into the salvation that comes from him. Again, the first one that we had was back in chapter 6, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Right, that he was talking, if you want to have salvation, if you are seeking after God, if you're seeking after me, you will eat my body, you will drink my blood. Right, he made this controversial statement that sent thousands of people running away from him. He lost thousands of followers by making the statement when all he was symbolically saying, again, it's a physical thing that has a spiritual meaning to it. When he says, I am the bread of life, that you consume me, he's saying that you need to make me as part of you, that you need to be just like me, that you need to emulate who I am and what I'm doing. And so here we have this second phrase where he says, I am the light of the world. So what is he getting at here? What does he mean when he says, I am the light of the world? And again, this is why I took time to kind of recap and go over the Feast of Tabernacles, because another activity that happens on the Feast of Tabernacles is this idea of light, right? Again, there, if you go back into the Old Testament and you look through the stories of Moses in the desert and everything like that, what God would do for his people, what God would do to help his people every single day, is he would provide a pillar of cloud to give them shade and to block the sun and to give them direction as to where to go. And at night, whenever it was evening, would come, a pillar of fire would come about. And it would give them a direction of, again, where to go, how to be led, and again, to be able to see. And this is what they're celebrating on this last day. They're celebrating this fact that every day for 40 years, God provided light. And the way that they would do that is they had these two giant chandeliers in the temple. They would take them, they would light them, and they would shine almost all throughout Jerusalem. Like all the people could look to the temple and see the light coming from the temple. And it was symbolic of, hey, just as this temple is now kind of our new home for God, this is where we come to worship God. This is symbolic of when God was in the desert, when we were in the desert with him, when the light shined, we followed the light. This is what we're trying to recreate for us here. Additionally, not only was that the case, but again, Jewish histology just kind of shows that light has this representation of salvation. Right, then when they talk of light in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, there's always this hint of that light represents salvation, that it represents the ultimate truth, that it represents the goodest of good, right? So anytime they mention this kind of idea of light, people knew instinctively that this is what they're referring to. When you hear this light versus darkness, they're talking about salvation versus hell. So here Jesus comes in and he says, I am the light of the world. Right, if you're something that produces light, the closer you follow it, the closer you get to it, the better you can see. Right, a great example of this for me that I thought of at least was there was a time when I was younger. We were driving up. I don't honestly remember the final destination that we were getting to. I just remember we were driving northbound and we were kind of crossing, I think it was around Mississippi-ish or so. And we were driving. It was late at night. Not like super late, like just like 10 o'clock, enough that the sun had gone down all the way. And we're driving up, we're making our way, and we enter into like this tunnel, this tree tunnel, basically. And we get in, and then all of a sudden, like, it just goes pitch black. Like, the only light that I can see is the headlights out of my car. And it is, like, I can't see anything. Maybe like 5-10 feet in front of me, and that's just because that's all I could literally see. And so I went from, like, you know, 60 driving on the freeway, I went to a crawl. I was going like 30, 40, because I was like, I don't know where I'm going. Like, a turn could come up, and I could go 5 feet down into a ditch, or I could fall 20 feet down to my death. Like, I have no idea. I can't see a single thing. And so I'm just going as quickly as I can, as safely as I can, as scared as I can, trying to make my way through this forest tunnel that's been presented for me. And somehow I caught up to this giant charter bus, probably because it had to go slower than me because it was bigger and it couldn't take the turns as quickly. So I caught up to this bus and I was like, praise the Lord, I found some life in this jungle that I've been caught in. And I tailed this bus like as hard as I possibly could, because this bus, I was like, the way I'm thinking of it, if something happens, at least this bus is going to go down before me. Like, this bus has brighter lights than I do, it has bigger lights than I do, so I'm just letting him cast the direction. I'm following after him. He's my salvation at this point, right? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. And I think this is what Jesus is for us. Jesus is this giant bus in this world of darkness that we're in. And if we can get closer to him, if we can pull ourselves next to, behind him, to follow in his footsteps, he will not only light the path so we can see the righteousness in front of us, but he'll guide us along with it. He'll show us, this is when we turn left. This is when we turn right. This is how you should be following. This is how you should be going. This is the direction that leads to salvation. This is what it means when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do not walk in this darkness, but have the light of life. Follow after him as close as you can so that you enter into eternal life. So the second thing that we continue into here is that in this world of darkness, we enter into we continue into verse 13, and we see how the Pharisees begin to respond to Jesus. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. It is in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Okay, that's the biggest section that we're going to kind of go through. Everything else will be a little bit shorter as we kind of finish up for us here. But hearing this claim that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they push back and they challenge Jesus. And they're like, no, you can't say this about yourself and have no one else to back you up. How can you be your own witness? That is not legally allowed. You need someone else to back up the claim that you're making. First off, yes, you can be your own witness, right? If you look through law cases, if you look through things that are, I was going to say studies, but I guess they're just law cases. As you go through them, defense attorneys, prosecutors, both alike, they'll call their own clients to the stand to make a testimony about themselves. You can absolutely be your own witness. Like, it doesn't make sense, the argument that they're making here. But not only that, notice that they also don't refute his claim. Right, the first thing they say is, hey, you can't be your own witness. They don't say like, hey, you can't actually be salvation. Like, it's kind of odd that the first thing they think of is a legal argument rather than actually talking about the substance of what Jesus has to say. But again, continuing through all that, the third thing that you would really look at here is who could actually be a witness for Jesus in this case? Right, if Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, salvation comes through me, who could witness for Jesus to substantiate that claim? I think the only person who could do that is God the Father. And notice, that's who Jesus calls up to be his witness here in just a second. But let me not get ahead of myself, because he says something first before we get into that even to begin with. Jesus justifies why he can be his own witness. Right? He says, where I come from and where I am going, you have not been. You do not know this place. You have not been to this place. You cannot testify it. I can, because I have been there. Right? How can the religious leaders, how can the Pharisees speak of heaven, speak of this eternal life that we're looking at, when they have not seen it? They have not been there. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. This is the argument that he's making. It'd be the same thing here. If you know Ani, he plays drums for us. It'd be weird for me to be like, hey, you know Ivory Coast, the place where your family came from, the place where you've spent a good portion of your life? I know it better than you. I haven't been there before, but let me tell you about the place that you come from. Let me tell you why I know more about it than you do. Let me talk to you about how you're wrong and I'm right, and clearly this makes no sense. How could I know about the Ivory Coast more than Ani does, when he spent time growing up there? He spends time every now and again going back with his family to do missionary work, to continue to pour and to see family again and to do all kinds of things. I've never been there. I couldn't tell you anything about it. That's what Jesus is making the argument here. How can you Pharisees, you religious leaders, how can you tell me about what heaven is like, about what it means to enter into heaven, when you've never seen this place? You've never been there. How are you trying to tell me how things work when I'm the one who created everything to begin with? So this is Jesus speaking in this way and challenging them and pushing back. And he's like, hey, you do not know where I've come from. You do not know where I am going. Until you get to that place, you can't understand it. You can't speak on it. And that's why I qualify as my own testimony, as my own witness. Because I'm one of the few, one of the only people at this point to have actually seen it fully and through. So he can speak on being the light of salvation because he is the light of salvation. But not only that, he takes it a step further. Right? He actually shows, not only am I justified in saying that I'm my own witness, not only can I say that, but I have another witness. That everything that I do, all the things that I have done to this point, every miracle that I've performed, that I've changed water into wine, that I've fed the 5,000, that I've teleported across the sea, all these miracles that I have performed are justified because God makes it possible. Only somebody sent from, sent by, sent through God could do the things that I am doing. God stands as a witness for what I have said. And again, he says it as my Father. And it's interesting because as he says that, the Jewish religious leaders, they push back and they're like, the first thing that they go with is, who's your Father? And that's a silly question because they know who his Father is. Right? When we were looking back in chapter 7, they say to him, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Right? They know who his Father is. So it's silly for them to be asking this question, who is their Father? Who is your Father? I think at this point, they're just reaching every possible excuse that they can. And they'll continue to do so through the rest of this chapter, even as it stands. But I think the final reason they give trying not to accept Jesus, they just can't accept him as their Messiah. They know the Father that who they claim to not know. They know the person that they're trying to make accusations of. They know the excuses they're making, and they know they don't have any ground. And all they can do is just try to continue to poke holes at something that they have nothing that they know about. And so let's continue and see how this story develops out for us here. So in verse 21, so he said to them again, this is again Jesus speaking here, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are not of this world, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus continues his defense in verse 21. And he says that where I am going, again, you cannot go. Now, the religious leaders, they respond with this question, which, again, if you just took it, if you don't understand the context, it's kind of like, why in the world would they ask that? They ask this question of like, is he going to kill himself? And you're kind of like, what does that have to do with anything? Like, why are they assuming that the way he gets to the destination that he's going to is by killing himself? And this kind of reveals the heart and the mentality that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have. Because for them, they think that the only place that they could not ever go to would be hell. The only place that we, as the religious leaders, the only place that we would never go to is hell. So clearly, if he's going to a place that we cannot go, he must be thinking he's going to, is he going to kill himself and that leads him to hell? Is that what he's thinking? Is that what he's talking about? Is that where he's going? Do you hear their like spiritual pretentiousness? Do you hear their spiritual smugness that kind of comes through, that they already know, like, of course we're going to heaven. Of course, there's no doubt in my mind. How could I ever think anything otherwise? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know the position that I hold? Do you not know the things that I do for the Jewish community? Of course I'm going to heaven. And in verse 23, Jesus pushes back on their question and he says, no, I am from above. You are from below. When I first heard that, I was like, dang, he just went in on them. Like, he just, like, you tried to claim that I was going to hell? Like, nah, you guys are going to hell. That was the first thing I thought of, and I was like, just like, man, again, like, Jesus, he's going to be savage sometimes. But again, it's kind of what he's saying, but it's also not what he's saying at the same time. So here in 23, he says that, again, I am from above. I'm from heaven. You guys are from earth. Right, he's still making the same idea and the same push that they don't quite understand. That I'm from a place that you have not been. I'm from a place that you don't know. You are here on this earth. You understand the things here on earth. I understand the things in heaven. And until you see that place, and he even gives them a chance, right? For unless you believe that I am he, that I am the Son of God, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. See, in verse 24, it shows us two things. First, that again, we're all filled with sin. That every single one of us, we have the same fate. That unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins. And second, that again, it is by faith and faith alone that you will be saved. All right, because that's what Jesus says. He doesn't say that when you believe and you do good acts, that when you believe and that you pray a certain amount of times, that when you believe and you go convert an X number amount of people, right? No, that you believe that I am the Son of God and you will not die. You will not perish. And so finally, in this last section, verse 25 to the end here, till 30. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so once again, the response Jesus has, the response the religious leaders have to Jesus is another question. And they're just saying, "Who are you?" Right, my favorite part of Jesus' response to this is that he says, "I've been the same thing from the very beginning. I have been giving you the same answer this entire time, and you choose to continue to miss it." I feel like this is really impressive, especially in our society today, where, again, I'm going to pick on our politicians in general, but they'll say one thing today, and it'll change tomorrow. They'll say something today, and it'll change next week. Something tomorrow, and it'll change in a month. This is Jesus, who has been consistent through his entire ministry, through his entire life, on the same message that says, "I am the Son of God, that if you believe in me, you will not perish and you will have eternal life." That is the same message I've been saying from the very beginning, and that's the same message that I'll be saying at the very end. Jesus was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This isn't just the beginning of his life, it's been the beginning since the beginning of time. Jesus then says one of the most scariest and yet non-threatening things ever. He tells them that I have much to say about you, that I have much that I can judge you on. And all of that he says about them, the religious leaders, can easily be said about us. That there is much that Jesus can look upon us, that he can judge us on, and know that he knows about us. But once again, Jesus doesn't do any of these things on his own authority, but he does them in submission to God the Father. Right? That Jesus reminds us of his dependence on God the Father, just in the same way that we echo those same things. Right? That many of us are all equal in the eyes of God, but we have different roles. Jesus demonstrates us that for us here on earth, just as we are to live out that way on earth as well. And the final thing that we read at the very end in verse 30, that as the people heard this, they could not help but just to believe in him. They could not help but to trust in him, to put their faith in him. They believed despite the things that the religious leaders were trying to do. They believed despite the religious leaders trying to kill Jesus. They believed despite all the hard teachings that Jesus has been telling them. They believed because they saw his sincerity. They saw his integrity. They believed because of the truth that Jesus spoke. And so now this spotlight shifts from them, and I want to put it back on us. For us today, how do we do what Jesus is commanding for us here? How do we follow suit with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, all the religious elite? How do we not miss what they did? Again, the whole entire purpose of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, this day that they've celebrated, was to lift up this light, to see this light and to remember that this is what God has provided for us. That this is God's faithfulness to us. I think for us, we are to look upon the light of Christ. That we are to see the light that he shines into our lives. To be changed by it, to be convicted by it, to be illuminated in it. To follow it to the very ends of our days. To know that whatever direction that he goes in, that he lights the path for us, that he brings us to the safe place. He brings us out of sin and into salvation. So I think the first way that we respond to that is, again, have you placed your faith in him? Have you followed that light to safety, to salvation? Have you trusted in him to know that he is good? Have you tried him? Have you tested him and found him the way that he is? Have you found him the way that you should be? Yes, Jesus is there now. Yes, Jesus is here now. But the ultimate decision that we have for each of us is, have we accepted him? That's not something our parents can do for us. That's not something your significant other can do for you. It's something that each of us have to make on our own. Have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ? Again, the religious leaders, they missed it. They had this light up in the sky, and they missed it. So I think that's the first thing, is we respond to how Jesus is reaching out to us, convicting us, and shining this light on us. Now to close again, I'll do something, and I'll see if this works well or not. I'm going to turn the lights back off, at least on your side there. And I want you to do me a favor. If you can, just pull out your phones, turn the flashlights on, and just shine them my direction at least. Just shine your lights this way. And I wish, I don't know if anybody back there can get there. If you can turn off the whole stage lights for just a second, that'd be great. I don't know if Fonny's back there. He's usually the one who turns on lights for us. But if you can turn off all the lights, that'd be great. But nonetheless, I think the illustration kind of fits here. Right, as you're shining the light on me, I'm going to give it a second because I see Ani moving back there. So I appreciate him that he can turn off the whole light for us here. So as you're shining light in this direction, if you look around, can you see the people to your left? Can you see the people to your right? No, keep your lights facing this way. Don't use your flashlights to shine around. Can you see the people to you? Not that much, right? I'm sorry for the people online. Everything just went black. We're all in blackness right now. It's fine. We're all in darkness. But again, ultimately, as you shine your light towards this direction, you see nothing. Maybe you get a little bit of residual light from the person behind you. Maybe you don't. It's just darkness. Now, do me a favor. Turn those lights and face them to yourself. You don't have to point them straight at your eyes. You can point them a little down if you want, but illuminate yourself. Now take a look around. Do you see the people around you? Do you see the faces around you? This light that you have is Christ. Ana, you can go and turn the lights back on. I'll turn on the lights here as well. These lights that you have, this flashlight that you show onto you, this is Christ. And the best thing that we can do is not to take this light and try to say, I want to be this light. I want to project this light forward. The best thing that we can do is take this light that is shining on us and reflect it to the world. How can we take the light of Christ, not hold it within, but how can we shine it from us to the world? How can we challenge ourselves to grow in our faith, to grow in our affections for Him, and to continue to shine that light so that others see it, others yearn for it, and others question, why are you different? And they see that light is Christ in us. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll sing in response here in just a second. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we have, that you continue to be the light of the world, that you have shown us time and time and time again that you are good. And Father, we pray that in this moment that we can reach out, and if it is the first time for us, that we can commit ourselves and we can see that we are made free in you. That when we follow your light, again, you lead us down the path of righteousness. You lead us down the path of safety. And you show us a way to freedom. That no longer are we tied down to the sins of our past. No longer are we tied down to the death that was coming for us. But we are made alive in you. So we pray, God, that you would continue to move within us and give us courage and boldness to make that first commitment. And God, from there, continue to allow us to enter into this new week and just see, how can we shine this light that you have given to us onto those around us? How can we take the light that you have given to us and be that light for the next person? That they would come to see Christ in us. So God, we pray that you would allow us to grow in that every single day, that our light would shine brighter, not because of what we've done, but how you continue to transform us into you. So God, we pray that over each and every person here. We pray that over each and every individual watching online, that we continue to grow in our affections for you and grow in our reflection of you. We thank you, God. We do these, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.